Monday. Blessed good morning to all of you, and greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you. I am Emilike Ejo, pastor at the Newberry Church of the Nazarene, and it is a pleasure to be here with you again this morning for the Because He Lives program. It is the final Sunday in this month of January, and we thank God for being so gracious to us and allowing us this opportunity to spend these few moments together today. This morning, as we bring our focus on reflecting Jesus to a close for this month, I would love to turn our attention towards Christ Himself in relation to Him being the perfect example for us to follow and the one after whom we should most definitely pattern our lives. All right, so again, for this morning, we're going to be focusing on Jesus being our perfect example. Before we go any further, let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us another day today. We thank you, God, for your blessings and for your mercies. God, we acknowledge that it is only because of your grace that we are alive today. And so, God, we give you thanks. Lord, we pray that even as we spend these few moments together in this program, Lord, that you would indeed take full charge and control. Lord, I pray that for every person listening this morning, and even for those who will engage with this session after today, I pray, Lord, that their lives would truly be blessed by you. I pray that you will season our hearts to hear and to receive from you. God, sanctify these earwaves this morning, and may lives be transformed by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for us as a church, the Church of the Nazarene, we have made our focus for this year the maximizing of the gifts of the Spirit. But as said in our first session together at the beginning of the month, underpinning those expressions must be a commitment to being reflections of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is vital, it is pivotal, it is essential as a means of even seeking to maximize the gifts of the Spirit. And so all that we do is meant to reflect to others and to bring honor and glory to the Lord, to reflect Jesus to others and ensure that all the honor and all the glory goes to God. Without that commitment to allowing people to see Jesus in us, our witness will be pointless and have minimal to no impact on those around us who desperately need Him. And dare I say, we do harm to ourselves when we do not truly reflect Jesus through our lives, when we call ourselves followers of His. Now, there is an account in the biblical text that strikes at my heart, to be honest with you, as we bring this month's sessions to a close with our premise of being reflections of Jesus. And this particular account, I believe, points to Jesus Himself actually and all that there is regarding who Jesus actually was while He was here, who He is beyond even His time here on earth. Now, you may be wondering in your own minds if it was one of the incredible miracles and signs of Jesus that has struck my heart, or if it was one of His creative parables. You might even be saying, surely this must have been one of the incredible sermons or discourses that Jesus gave. Well, I'm going to shock you now, because the answer is no. It is not any of the miraculous signs or miracles or parables or sermons or discourses. It was none of those. In actual fact, it was in what could be described as a low point in Jesus' life from a human perspective, a moment in time where many may suggest that Jesus could not have been at His best. It was while He was on the cross. And according to one particular gospel writer, He had just breathed His last. Fascinating, yeah? Luke was the gospel writer. And it was in the 23rd chapter of his gospel writing and in the 47th verse. And Luke wrote these words. He said, "The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.'" Now, you may be wondering, what possibly from that text could be something that would be worth noting in terms of my own life being a reflection of Christ? You may be wondering that question for yourself. And I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a moment. And let us see if we can navigate that uncertainty for you. To serve as a reminder for those of you who've been here for the previous weeks, and to serve as an introduction point for those who may be joining today for the first time, our core passage has been from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, as we've looked at having our lives reflecting Jesus. And in those verses from that sermon that Jesus gave, Jesus exhorted those in his hearing to be the light of the world and to allow their light to shine so that all could see and come to glorify God. Jesus did not say that this radiance of light was only limited to the times where they were at their perceived best or on top of the world. Instead, he was inferring to them that at all points and at all times, they were called to let their light shine for all to see. So Jesus wanted his followers to always be reflections of his. Now, when we fast forward from that message in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, to the point where Jesus has now arrived at the point where his life is about to be taken, where the very breath would leave his body, we find that Jesus is in a different physical situation, but that premise still remains the same, being a reflection of his. Now, at this point in Jesus' life, where he's about to die, that in and of itself was significant because Jesus was the Son of God, God the Son, and he was about to die. The second person in the divine Godhead, or what we would call the divine Trinity, one who was present at the very beginning of creation. He was there when time, space, and matter were created. The three foundational concepts or precepts of life. Jesus was there when they were created. And now he was about to die as a man on a cross in utter humiliation and disgrace in the most cruel and inhumane way possible. What we must always remember is that crucifixion was not pleasant. And that was actually the culmination of hours of agony that Jesus endured when considering his flogging and beatings and being dragged from place to place against his own will with no one to stand for him or represent him. Jesus endured utter humiliation. And he had no one to represent him. He had no defense lawyer to plead his case. His closest friends were so petrified to even show their faces and to come and say that they were actually on his side. They ran and they hid and no one stood with him. In Jesus' most dire need, he would stand alone as a mortal. And what was more remarkable was that he willingly did this. Jesus did not allow the circumstances or the situation to prevent him from willingly submitting himself to humiliation. Even that in and of itself is flummoxing, but that was what Jesus did, all right? So I just want you to remain with me as we keep looking at how this particular account of Jesus' life emphasizes something so significant about him being an example for us. So Jesus allowed things to be said about him at his trial, and even beyond the trial leading up unto his death, that were twists on what was actually the truth. Jesus did not bite back, nor did he outwardly show any disdain against those who were not close to being as powerful as he was. I know that at times when going through this account of Jesus' life, there can be some words that we might overlook or things that might have been said or noted that we might skim past or skip past. But I want us to pay close attention to what Jesus said to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, if you remember, Jesus had taken his disciples to be with him as he was preparing to face what would be his passion, right? And while he was there, Judas made his way to the garden with the guards and the chief priests and this horde of people coming to arrest Jesus. And when they had arrived in the garden and Peter saw what was going on, Peter got super upset and he was ready to fight. He drew his sword and was ready to battle and to defend Jesus in that moment. And Jesus said these words that were super poignant. He said, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" That is recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53. Jesus understood that he had the power and the authority, yet he chose not to use them in order to save himself. Jesus chose not to utilize his power, his authority, his influence. He chose not to utilize those in this moment as a means of saving himself because it was an understanding there was something greater at work that he was seeking to accomplish. So some might just ask, well, why would Jesus do that? Why would he willingly submit himself to this humiliating circumstance or situation? Why would he not just rise up and in essence go after it, you know? Instead, he just chose to submit himself to this eventuality. Some might suggest that doesn't make any sense. From a natural perspective, I would dare say that it doesn't seem to track logically, naturally. But again, Jesus understood there was something far greater at work. So as Jesus later on was led away to be crucified, having been brutally beaten, he was flogged, some might suggest even torn almost to shreds, Jesus would hear the taunts and the jeers of those in the crowd. And what would have been more hurtful, I would suggest, was that potentially many of those who were now taunting and jeering him would have been celebrating him not even a full week prior as the promised descendant of David who fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Jesus was nailed to the cross as it was hung erect. And while there, he was still being mocked. He was still being ridiculed. He was still being insulted. All of these things were being thrown at Jesus, even as he was there hanging on the cross. But beloved, listen to what Jesus' first response is to those who were there as he hung on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness, family, forgiveness is what Jesus was calling for. In response to being insulted and mocked and ridiculed, Jesus called for their forgiveness. No, Jesus did not call for the Father to utterly wipe them out and to dismiss them from the face of the earth. Instead, he called for their forgiveness. Some of us, when we're responding to certain situations, we want to fight back and to bite back. And Jesus, he could have done that. But instead, he called for their forgiveness. Just unbelievable. But beloved, wait, there's more. As Jesus hung on the cross, there were two other men hanging on crosses next to him, one on either side. Those two men were convicted criminals, thieves. And what I want us to note is that when the gospel writers pen accounts of Jesus' life, they provide different vantage points of Jesus' life. They don't tell the same exact story. Even though they may be talking about a similar account, they give from different perspectives. It gives more scope to what was actually taking place. And so when Matthew recorded what took place there in relation to the thieves and their interaction with Jesus, Matthew wrote that initially both thieves heaped insults at Jesus, joining in with the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, and others who passed by. And you'd find that in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44. But Luke offered greater context to what took place with those thieves because he said that one of the thieves arrived at a place where he rebuked the other criminal and asked him if he did not fear God. He acknowledged that they were rightly being punished, but that Jesus had done nothing wrong. The thief's next step was to ask Jesus to remember him when he went into his kingdom. To which Jesus responded that in that very day, he would join Jesus in paradise. That's from Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. Again, This is so remarkable. These two men were insulting Jesus, as recorded by Matthew. But then Luke went on to let it be known that one of the men turned, in essence, acknowledging, you know what? We deserve what is happening to us. And then he turned to Jesus and he asked Jesus to remember him. And Jesus, in that moment, again, did not bite back. Jesus did not say, you were insulting me before. Don't talk to me anymore. I don't want to hear any words from you. Turn away from me. Die on your own. Jesus didn't respond to him in that way. Instead, Jesus extended grace to this man, to this thief, to this criminal. And this criminal certainly did not deserve God's grace. He did not deserve Jesus' grace. But even in that moment, Jesus did not give the man what he may have deserved. He extended grace. And right there, brought a dying man into a relationship with him. Now, I hope that you are still with me, realizing just how Jesus' operation is incredible and the example that he is setting. So grace for this man, forgiveness for those who are insulting him. Let's keep going. Luke recorded the final words of Jesus. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. After which Jesus breathed his last. Luke would then go on to make this statement, and this is what we found in verse 47. The centurion, seeing what had happened, and I want to pause there for a moment. Allow me to pause there for a moment. Now, Luke did not flesh out exactly what he meant when he said seeing what had happened, as in if the what had happened included Jesus issuing forgiveness for those who mocked and insulted him and were responsible for him hanging on that cross. If it included Jesus absorbing insults from those who were being executed next to him, but then having one of those criminals come into a place of repentance and experiencing grace from Jesus, or if it included the fact that the sun stopped shining and the earth started to quake and to rumble, or if it included all that took place on the journey to Calvary, all that took place in the trial, in the beatings, all of those things, we are not clear as far as to what the what had happened totally encompass, but whatever was included in that statement, clearly the centurion was impacted by what he saw as it related to Jesus in the most brutal of moments, and it spoke to him, the centurion, and pierced his heart to the point where he offered praises to God. Then the centurion would say this, surely Jesus was a righteous man. That's how Luke would present it. The other gospel writers express it a little differently, where they would say that he said Jesus was the Son of God. Either way, what was being exhibited here was that the centurion acknowledged that there was something different about Jesus. There was something that wasn't just normal about him with what he was seeing before his very eyes. And so, having made that acknowledgement, having witnessed what had happened, I want us to remember the words that Jesus said to his listeners in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where Jesus urged and exhorted them to let their light shine so others could see and give glory to the Father. In Luke 23, 47, the centurion saw what took place in relation to Jesus and gave glory to the Father. In other words, he witnessed what took place with Jesus and he praised God. That's how Luke expressed it, as a centurion praising God. In other words, glory was given to the Father. The centurion was able to observe the light of God in Jesus at the end of Jesus' suffering and humiliation as he hung dead on the cross. In Jesus' most vulnerable moment as an adult human man, the light of God shone through him to the point where a Roman centurion could come to acknowledge that there was something drastically different about this man, Jesus. And he, the centurion, gave honor and praise to God. Even in the moment where Jesus was suffering and dying, he was still shining forth the light of God. Beloved, even in your worst moments, even at your most vulnerable, even in the most unfair of circumstances, you must still reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was experiencing all of those things. Terrible moment, vulnerability, being unfeared, yet he still reflected the nature and virtue and character of God. Beloved, you do not know what centurion may be watching you and all that happens to you and around you for whatever reason. Yet there will always be an opportunity for your life to make a mark and leave an impact on someone who may not know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. Now, am I saying that you have to go and get yourself crucified? Come on, of course not. I am not suggesting that. Okay, I'm not saying you have to go and get yourself killed. But what I am saying is that even in those moments when it seems that you are being crucified and ridiculed and condemned and unfairly criticized, you must purpose in your heart to reflect Jesus and not allow those circumstances to cause you to lose sight of whose you are as a child of God. Now, we are not told in the scriptures explicitly what happened to that centurion after this account at Calvary. But you know, I would posit the strong assumption that that centurion's life was never the same after witnessing what he did at Golgotha on that day. I would hazard that guess that he was a radically changed man. And here's a message for us today. When people genuinely encounter the light of Jesus, their lives are never the same. And whether that is you individually, your life should never be the same when you encounter the light of Christ. And then when you shine that light to others, their lives should never be the same either when they encounter the light of Christ as it shines through you. In closing, we've used the song "To Be Like Jesus" at the end of each session this month. And the rationale behind using this song has been to emphasize the premise that we ought to wholeheartedly strive to be like Jesus in all that we do and all that we are. Precious ones, Jesus extended forgiveness to those who dishonored him. He extended grace to a thief who came to repentance after insulting him. And even in his death, Jesus was able to lead a man to praising God. In our lives, as we strive to reflect Jesus, as we purpose to be like Jesus, I want to encourage us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, even as we seek to maximize the gifts of the Spirit, and let us not devolve to the vices of the flesh. Again, up until the moment our journeys here on earth come to an end, let us ensure that we reflect the Lord Jesus so that through our lives, others may come to know Jesus as Lord and give glory to our Father in heaven. Friends, I want you to permit me to leave with you the words from the second stanza of the hymn, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." The second stanza goes like this: "Sweet is the tender love Jesus hath shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is and pattern for me." Jesus is our great example and pattern, and we ought to desperately strive to be like him. Whether we are in great moments or in vulnerable and painful and terrible moments, let us ensure that our lives still reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious ones, I trust that as you go through this week and the remainder of this year, that you will not simply see the challenge that was issued at the beginning of the month, which was to purpose to commit yourselves to being reflections of Jesus every day throughout this year. Don't see that as just an obligation, but rather embrace it as a mantra. Embrace it as a desire from the very depths of your hearts, as a means of seeing souls won for the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for again giving us this opportunity, Lord, to hear from you and to glean from you and from your word. God, we thank you that Jesus is indeed our example. God, we acknowledge that his actions, his demeanor, his willingness to let his light shine even in the face of death may not be normal, but God, We still have the ability to pattern our lives after him through the power of your Holy Spirit. So God, empower us this day to reflect you always, always, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. God, for those who may not know you as Lord and Savior, draw them to yourself, God. Use us as your children to be light bearers of yours, God, to see others come into your kingdom. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, I want to take this opportunity to thank our sponsors, Federal Motor Spears and Bank Hall St. Michael, and the Church of the Nazarene Barbados District. Special thanks also to Starcom Network for granting us this platform to share the good news of Jesus Christ over these areas. God's richest blessings be yours. As an announcement, our district NYI convention will be held at the Halls Road Church of the Nazarene on Saturday, February the 3rd, 2024 at 10 a.m., encouraging our churches to have our youth join in attending this session. My friends, it has been a pleasure to share with you this month. And I trust that as you go through the remainder of this month and this year, that you encounter all of God's blessings. Have a wonderful day today, and whatever you do, please be safe and purpose to reflect the Lord Jesus. Tune in next week, God willing, for a time of blessing and encouragement in the Because He Lives program. God bless you, beloved. Stay well.
I'll never quite measure up. I'll never get it all right. No, I'm not perfect, but that's okay. 'Cause I'll never give up the fight to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. And how do to see, just let me walk closer to thee. I know that I'm willing to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus on earth alone. From earth to glory, I only ask to be like him. I wanna need peace and patience more. So give me strength to persevere till I can make it to heaven, sure. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus on earth I long, to be like Him all through life's journey, from earth to glory. I only ask to be like Him.